So in that presence, let's go to the Lord and then we'll look at His word. Thank you, Father, for not saving us individually, but personally redeeming us as part of a whole. In this world, there's too much that seems to isolate. There's too much that seems to just leave us feeling like a number, an impersonal number, just a cog in a big machine. We're grateful for not only your word, but for the expression of your word as a living church, where we're not cogs in a machine, but we're parts of a body, and each part equally important, and each part needing to be in the presence of the other. May we never forget in your body who is the head, and we praise His holy name and offer these prayers in that name. Amen. Most of us, I might even argue that all of us, have a relative that just doesn't seem to measure up to the rest of the family. He's or she's not as sophisticated, not as classy. They're probably too loud, too much. They're uncouth. Most of us have a family member, and you're probably thinking of who that person is in your family. And if you're not thinking of that person, it might be you. So, but every family has one of those proverbial drunk uncles that you just sort of know is there, but you want to, hopefully he'll stay outside. We just don't consider him as classy. We're sort of disgraced by it. It's better just to ignore it. Well, sadly, throughout the history of the church, religious people have often considered the gospel to be like that embarrassing uncle. They've often thought of the true eternal gospel, as we read about in Revelation, as being somehow not sophisticated enough. This teaching of the absolute love and forgiveness based on the death of Jesus Christ, it seems ridiculous or totally offensive. And I'll be honest, and I like to tell people, if you're not offended by the gospel, if it doesn't go against your understanding and logic, if it doesn't go against your sensitivities, you don't understand it. Because if you understood, you would know how foolish it is, how audacious it is. If you have your scripture, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Not one of our lections, but I think it sums up all of our lections. Paul writing to a church that prided itself on being, if anything, in good taste. A church that was in a cosmopolitan town. A church that just rejoiced in and exhibited greatly their own eloquence. They were a sophisticated group of people. And Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians 1, stating this: "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Even if you don't know any Greek, everyone in this room knows two Greek words in the passage I just read. When Paul says that the gospel, the true gospel, the pure eternal gospel, the radical gospel of God's unconditional love is a stumbling block, he uses the word in Greek, skandalon, where we get the word scandal. It's that word that it's just something you don't want to talk about. It might be embarrassing. I've heard of people use that word when they talk and get angry about deathbed conversions or jailhouse conversions. How dare people think they deserve the love of God when they've lived that type of life? And it goes against our sensibilities, sinful sensibilities, I would say, when we think that we have to reserve the love of God only to those that deserve it. Because brothers and sisters, if we think that, we need a new reformation. It's a scandal how God loves people. But the other word here is foolishness. Now, it's a politically incorrect word, but I heard a lot of them growing up. The word here in Greek for foolishness is the word moroni. You ever heard little moron jokes? We're not supposed to tell them anymore, but that's what the Greek word is. It's utterly stupid. If we understand that you're telling me the God of the universe would give His Son for you, those of us who are parents, would you give your child up for your worst enemy? No. It doesn't make sense. And so what we want to do throughout the history of the church is we want to try to help God out. And we have, through the history of the church, tried to take that radical gospel and make it just a wee bit more respectable. Just give it a little bit of class. Make it a little bit more presentable. Throughout the history of the church, we've treated the gospel too much like Eliza Doolittle. Or, if you don't remember that one, Ernest T. Bass. Where we think, okay, if we can just clean it up a little bit, if we can just make it something that we could be proud of, we want a gospel that we can brag on, a gospel that makes sense, a gospel that will impress our friends that we believe it. So we've tried to, throughout the history of the church, improve the gospel with embellishments. Well, we'll make requirements for membership. Like Groucho Marx, who used to say that he did not want to be a member of a country club that would let him be a member. We want the membership requirements to be high, so only if you dress a certain way and act a certain way and drive a certain vehicle, you've got to be of a certain respectability. We've made the membership requirements high. But the teaching of the gospel is that He reached low. He came to the pit. He pulled us up. We tried to embellish the gospel by adding rules. Well, if you're going to be a good member, here are 8 different things you must do. Now, most of the time they're unwritten, but they're rigid just the same. We've added it by rituals that we thought would impress. But at the end of the day, the desire to have a decent gospel for decent people is what has led to the need for reformation. On this Reformation Sunday, we're not just celebrating one man in 1517 who called the church back to the radical gospel. In fact, this call, this reformation, needs to be going on all the time. There's a slogan that Ecclesia Semper, if you're a Marine, you know that word, Ecclesia Semper Reformanda Est. In other words, the church must be continually reforming itself. Because this desire to embellish the gospel, this desire to make it more presentable, more respectable, It's happening all the time, and we need to call one another back to the scandalous nature of this gospel. We might want to clean it up, but God has this way of going against that. Let me give you two ways we see in Scripture that this gospel that is at the center of who we are is absolutely scandalous. The first one is we have a king. We have a king who died. We have a king who suffered and died. We have a king whose only parade was entering into a town. At the end of the week, another parade would be him carrying his own cross, a cursed cross. We have a king who, at the center of what we confess, he gave up his power. He didn't grab for more power. He sacrificed. He gave over his power, Philippians 2 tells us. We have a king who can't save himself, but he offers salvation to us, his critics said on the cross. Why don't you save yourself? We have a king who died on a cross, and we're not ashamed of it. We parade it everywhere. We have crosses everywhere. We love the cross. Paul said, there's only one thing I want to know, we read in Scripture, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Several years ago, I went to a very successful church. Doesn't matter which one. But it was a very successful church. A very popular expression of church. A growing church, a dynamic church. And when I went in, because I'm prone to be a fly in the ointment, the usher handed me some literature, and I was just looking around, and I said, well, I want to make sure, is this a church? I don't see a cross. And what I was told was, well, we don't have a cross. We don't put a cross up in our church. And I asked, I'm curious, why not? And I was told, and I appreciate the honesty, I was told, well, we don't want to put a cross up because it might be offensive. Brothers and sisters, the whole point, by definition, the cross is offensive. It is scandalous. But I tell you one thing, brothers and sisters, like Paul, we must glory in it. Like Paul, if we stumble over the fact that God Himself would rather die than to live without you, if we miss that good news, we're not only going to have the joy, not have the joy that God wants for us, we're not going to offer it in the radical way to others that God wants us to. So we go and tell good news to people. We're not going to preach a self-improvement program to people. We go to tell them God loves them just the way they are. And He died for them. And that leads to the second reason is we not only have a king that suffered and died, we have a Father who loves everyone. Do you like the fact that God loves everyone? Now be honest. We say that because we know it's true. But let me ask you, and again, this is just home folks, so, and you're covered with a mask, so I can't tell your expressions anyway. But do you love everyone? If we read in Romans 3, it's there read for us, that God loves without discrimination. Do you love without discrimination? Do I even want people to love without discrimination? I've got three grandchildren. I'll be honest, as they grow older and older, I don't want them. I want them to be discriminate lovers. I want them to love with discrimination. In fact, I would be in favor of arranged marriages. I can pick out. I don't want them to pick it out. Do you follow where I'm going with this? It sounds so nice to say that God loves everyone, but if we understand that to the core, do you hear how scandalous that is? Because if we're honest, and let's be honest, brothers and sisters, with our sense of sensibility, we really only want God to love those that we think deserve God's love. We want it to be withheld from the ones that I don't really like. I want God to have a certain standard. Now, I always draw those standards that somehow it includes me. But if I'm honest, I want God to raise His standards a little bit. But for whatever reason, God won't follow my rules. I mean, doesn't He know He might get hurt by loving them indiscriminately? Doesn't He realize He might be disappointed? Doesn't He understand He might be taken advantage of if He just loves everyone without condition? Well, it seems like He doesn't care. In fact, He not only doesn't care, He runs into exactly that. Turn with me to find my favorite gospel story. Luke 15. Luke 15. You know it. There are three stories of things that are lost in this passage. And the one that I want to talk about is a son. The prodigal son. The older brother was right. God shouldn't have loved. That father shouldn't have loved that son of his. He didn't measure up. He was going to probably disappoint the father again. He would probably let him down again. The older brother made some really good logical points. But the father didn't care. In fact, the father did not only not care, he loved in a way that was scandalous. I don't listen to a lot of music, contemporary Christian music, and I'm dependent and thankful to David Kendrick for this song that I'm not going to sing for you, but I'm going to read a portion of it. It's by a group called Phillips, Craig, and Dean. And it's simply called When God Ran. Let me give you the backstory to this. And this day in first century Palestine, decent men didn't run. If you were running, that meant that you couldn't afford a carrier. If you were running, you'd have to hike up your gown, act in sort of a common way, pulling up your clothes, showing and baring your legs. You'd have to work up a sweat, none of which decent people did. We hired people to run for us. But at the center of our gospel, we have a God who runs toward those that are unlovable. Let me read a portion of this psalm. And it's from the prodigal's perspective. The day I left home, I knew I had broken his heart. And I wondered then if things could ever be the same. Then one night, I remembered his love for me, and down that dusty road ahead could I see. It was the only time. It was the only time I ever saw him run. And then, he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son, come home again." He lifted up my face. He wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He caught me by surprise, and he brought me to my knees. When God ran, I saw him run to me. I was so ashamed, all alone, and so far away. But now I know. He's been waiting for this day. I saw him run to me. He took me in his arms, held me my head to his chest, said, "Son, my son, come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, I felt his love for me again. Isn't that beautiful, brothers and sisters? And if we don't understand that applies not just for us good church folks that are here every Sunday, but to everyone without discrimination,
we need another reformation.
For John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of good, decent people."
No, it says, that's the way Tom might have written it.
But it says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the
world."
For God so loved the world. And you say, well, we understand that. We do understand it, but in practice, we tend to embellish the gospel. We tend to clean it up a little bit. But he ran. And he ran so that he could redeem us and could reconcile us so they could rejoice. There's a verse in Luke 15. I want you just to listen to it. I want it to sink in. I want you to get this, because this is the gospel. Verse 7. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who need no repentance. In other words, God rejoices more over that one sinner that gets it. He loves me. That one sinner who hears, he loves me. And like the prodigal's father, he didn't say, "I tell you what, do this and this and this and this and this and I'll love you." He said, "Shut up with your forgiveness. Shut up with what you're saying. Just let me love you. You were away, now you're back." See, our righteousness is not the gospel. Our righteousness is the problem that the true gospel came to redeem us from. For it's not our righteousness, brothers and sisters, it's His. And when we understand that, we can relax. We can quit trying to earn our way. And we can understand that it's not through a lifetime of labor, it's through His favor that smiles upon us and everyone in Jesus Christ. And then with Paul, we can say, "I am not ashamed of this radical gospel, for it is the power of God for all men and women." Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us stand and confess our faith together, using the word of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, the only Son of our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven, where He sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen."
You'll join me in Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
Blessed be your name throughout the earth, Lord God, for you have created wonders and from the beginning have drawn every living thing into communion with you. In the bounty of your creation, you fashioned sea and land, sun and stars, plants and animals, that we might know the consistency of your love for us. In covenant life, you drew a people to yourself to give and receive love in your name. In the fullness of time, you drew near to us in your Son to bind us to you in the promise of everlasting life. In every time and place, you offer us brothers and sisters with whom to live your ways of forgiveness and grace. In every age, you surround us with a great company of saints, that we might be bound to one another in this world that you so love. And so, with the company of earth and heaven, we praise and name and join the unending hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. God of holy unity, you are perfectly three and perfectly one. For many, make your people one in you. Sanctify your church around the world and transform our fractures into fruitfulness. Send your Holy Spirit upon this bread and this cup, that they may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink ye all of this. Do this as often as you meet in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again."
God, the one Father of us all, you gather us in one faith, one hope, and one baptism. Draw near to your children when their lives are overshadowed by what divides. Where wars have not yet ceased, come quickly. Where hostility tears apart brothers and sisters, open your path of peace. Where the relationship between your people and your creation falters, renew our awe in the wonders you have made. Where your church's diversity fails to reflect the glorious kaleidoscope of your kingdom. Lead us to greater love and wider mercy than we have ever before imagined. Hasten the day when we who share Christ's body will join with him in perfect and holy communion, in the everlasting embrace of the Holy Spirit, as you draw all things to yourself, now and forever.
The gift of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, in truth, we have to say that our efforts to embellish and to improve, they fail anyway, don't they? But they're unnecessary as well. If you allow me to give a very brief part B to one allusion I made at the beginning of the sermon to the improvement plan that was chosen for Ernest T. Bass. You may remember the story where Andy thought he would make him respectable, make him decent, play him off as something he wasn't, change him into a beautiful, outwardly respectable man. And he took him to a party, and it worked for a while, and then it failed miserably. But did it? For if you remember in that story, Ernest T. did find a love. He found a Ramona. And the beautiful thing in that little sitcom story is that Ramona loved him just the way he was. Brothers and sisters, the pure, unadulterated, eternal gospel is Jesus Christ came to you and loves you just the way you are. And that love extends to all. So, based on the audacious love of Jesus Christ, since this is his table, his body, his blood, as one called by his name, I offer this to all those who love our Lord and Savior in sincerity and truth, to come as we are and to receive his love. And the night he took bread, he gave it, said, "The body of Christ, the bread of heaven, fruit of the vine, may it be for us the very remission of sins, the shedding
of his blood. Drink ye all of it. Our gracious God, we thank you for your love and for your mercy shown to us in the giving of yourselves through Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you that our worthiness is not based upon anything else than you speaking the word. And it is so. May we hear that word. May we honor that word. May we relish that word. May we rest in that word. And may we take that word out to all those whom you love, which is everyone. May we take this eternal gospel of the goodness of Jesus Christ to all people with joy. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Thanks be to God, our strength and redeemer. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.